and get your Bibles. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I really don't know that we're going to be a whole long time tonight. I don't know. But I know that I'm just supposed to share a few things with you here and just exhort you. And, you know, one of those keep on keeping on kind of a things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, I'm reading through 1 Peter, and I get to this place here in chapter 2. What I would like you to do is out loud, in fact, why don't you go ahead and stand up? We'll do it like this. Go ahead and stand up. And I want you to out loud and read loud enough so the people listening to this by tape can hear you reading. All I want you to do is read verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Okay, you can go ahead and be seated. Now, keep in mind what you just did. It's very important. Looking at that passage, this is, you know, I got to this place and the Lord kind of stopped me. And sometimes we carry on conversations. You know, on the inside, He'll say something, I'll ask, He'll answer, that kind of a thing. Well, this wasn't really one of those times, not exactly. It was more of a, He just kind of dropped a thought into me. Anyhow, I'm reading this, and I get to this second verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And it was as though the Lord asked me, what do you think that means? Well, I gave Him a pretty good answer. What do you think it means? Well, it was a good answer as far as I was concerned. But I'm going to pass that on to you. I'm going to ask you this question, and I'm going to restate it a little bit. And I want you to answer me after I ask this, meaning verbally, out loud. I want, you know, like, wave your hand. I'll take two or three people. And it's a very simple question. You shouldn't have any trouble answering it. But if I were to look at you tonight, and I were to look, if I were to tell you to do this, not seeing this in the Bible, if I were to say this to you, now, church, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. What do you think I would be telling you to do? I tell you, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, what do you think I would be telling you to do? Somebody, and when you answer loud enough so the folks on the tape can hear you. Who went? Yes, sir.
Basic foundations.
Basic foundations, okay. Who else? Yes. Digging through the Word. When you say digging through the Word, what do you mean by that?
Reading it.
Reading the Word. Okay. Somebody else? Yes.
Meditation.
Meditation on?
On what you read.
What I read.
On the whole Word.
On the whole Word. When you say the whole Word, what do you mean?
As on
the Scriptures. Okay. Anybody else? Do, 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 do. One more. Nobody else?
Pray in the Spirit.
Pray in the Spirit. Okay.
None of that's milk.
None of that's milk.
No.
Oh. Okay. I wouldn't say any of you are wrong when it comes to giving an answer for this. And the reason I had you say that was because essentially what we've heard here are generally the kinds of answers that we would give if somebody were to look at us and say, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Okay. Now, reading, meditating, you know, studying, so on and so forth. Do you understand that those answers are 21st century answers? You say, well, what do you mean by that? All right, I got to this, and that was my concept. You know, here's Peter, he's writing this letter, but imagine him standing in front of us and saying this, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And it's like, yeah, that's right, Peter. Man, I got to get home. I got to do some more Bible reading, and I've got to do some more Bible study. Got to meditate on those Scriptures and so forth, and so on and so. And God said, that's what it means to you. But but what did it mean to them? And then just like that, he brought back history lessons. Just, it was like he reached inside a file cabinet of my memory and pulled out a folder, you know, Biblical History 101, and, you know, read this. And he said, you read that verse from the perspective of what you can do. Now, at the beginning of this message, what did all of you do? You stood up, did you not? And you looked in your what?
Bible.
Your Bible. And what did you do?
Read.
You read it, correct? They couldn't do that. The Lord said, well, it's like the concept. You know. He said, remember, they didn't have this. It was, I don't know exactly how many years after this was actually written, but all these people were dead by the time the Bible was put together and what you have right here. See what I'm saying? I mean, everybody was dead by the time this thing was put together. They didn't have this. But now here's what complicates it. Every one of you in here stood up and you read it. Back then they couldn't do that. Not only because they didn't have this, but because most of them were illiterate and they couldn't read. And I'm not talking just everybody. This was especially true for the men. Some of the men could read, but how many of you ladies in here, how many of you can remember mom and dad waking you up and making you go to school even when you didn't want to? And I mean, remember the times you tried to fake being sick so maybe you could stay home or something? Well, see, back in those days, it wasn't like that, especially in the Jewish communities, because the women, girls, weren't allowed to go to school. And so therefore, they weren't even taught how to read. Well, that's part of what Paul was dealing with over in 1 Corinthians. They weren't even taught how to read. And so you have a culture where Peter writes this, and he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Our 21st century understanding of that is get your Bible, read it, and meditate. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to do. That's a very good thing to do. But when these people heard that, it didn't mean the same thing. Now, again, Biblical History 101. The New Testament, when it was put together, well, no, prior to being put together, you understand that all of what we have in here that we call the books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, Jude, and so those were letters. Those were written as letters, as though you would write a letter to me. Okay, you know the monthly letter that I put out, the teaching letter? Similar, kind of. These were letters that were written, and at the time, I'm not really sure if the writers knew that they were going to be confirmed as Scripture later. They may have had insight to that. I just don't know. Nevertheless, they wrote these as letters. These letters went out. And you have to understand that when these letters went out, it wasn't like today when you can basically go to any city in this country and find a bookstore and walk in and buy a Bible. I mean, you can even go to like a Walmart or a Meijer, and they sell Bibles in there. A Barnes & Noble, well, here in Dayton, we're really blessed with all kinds of stores and Christian bookstores. But it wasn't like that back then. Back then when these letters were written, essentially, and you can see a couple of times where letters are written and they make reference to read this letter in all the churches. Or when this letter gets to one region, you read the letter that comes from that region and so forth. Things like that. Well, back then all they had were these letters. And you had people who did not know how to read. Now, some did, but generally speaking, the population was illiterate. So the letter would arrive. Now, it would take a long time for a letter to get to from point A to point B. You know, you mail a letter today, and locally, they may get it the next day. If you mail it early enough in the day, like at the post office, they get it the next day. Well, it wasn't like that back then. They didn't have trucks and all those kinds of things to deliver the mail. And so you would have a courier. Think of it like this, just for illustration. Think of it like this. I would write a letter to you, but now you don't live here with me. You live in, say, Richmond, Indiana, roughly 50 miles away. All right, I write this letter to you. Now, the only way that you're going to get it is if somebody takes it from me to you. Now, they either have to walk, ride a horse or a camel or maybe a donkey or maybe in a like a cart that's pulled by ox or donkey or something along those lines. But you're not going to get it the next morning. Are you with me? Especially if I have to walk. How many of you realize it's going to take you more than just a day to walk 50 miles? It's going to take you a while, maybe 3 days, to cover the whole 50 miles if you're walking at a pretty good pace. So this letter, these letters were written, and they were distributed to the church at Ephesus. Well, where did that letter go? Ephesus, all right? To the church at Corinth. Where did that letter go? Corinth. To the churches in Galatia. Where did that letter go? The churches in Galatia. So there were specific places where these letters went, and it's very possible that the people in Corinth never knew about the letter that was written to the people in Ephesus. And it's possible that with the people living in Corinth, when they received the letters from Paul, it's very possible that all of those people died before. In fact, it's possible a couple of generations, three or four maybe generations died before any of them living in that area knew that a letter had ever been written to Ephesus. But now see, we've got it all in one book. And yet Peter writes this and he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So here's the scenario. He's writing this letter, and at the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to the strangers scattered throughout these regions. So, in fact, look at it. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to see this for impact. In chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right, we've got those regions right there. Now, I didn't look at a map, so I really don't know how close all of these areas are to each other. They might be really close or far apart. I'm not sure. Nevertheless, we know for sure that at least these regions were designated to receive this letter. So he writes this letter, and the intent is this. The courier takes the letter. And I don't know if this is exactly how it happened, but this is how it could have happened. The courier takes the letter from Peter, and Peter says, now I want you to take this letter to this, this, and these places here. And he says, okay, I'll do that. So he heads off to Bithynia, and the word gets, once he gets there, the word gets out for everybody to come around, a letter from Peter has arrived. Now that would be really exciting, considering that you didn't have the, you know, cassette tapes and all that kind of stuff back then. So a letter from Peter has arrived. Wow, Peter. Praise God, we got a letter from Peter. Wonder what it says. I don't know, but you're going to be there tomorrow night. They're going to read the letter from Peter. Yeah, I'm going to be there. You know, I was going to go, fishing, but I'll get together. Let's get our friends and everybody. And that's how they would do that. They'd make sure that word got around. Remember, no email, no telephone. Word got around, letter from Peter is going to be read tomorrow night. So everybody gathers together. And the courier stands up. Thank you all for gathering here this evening. I've got this letter from Peter. He was so excited when he wrote it, and he wanted to be sure that I got here and that you all heard this. So everybody listen up. Ma'am, you want to keep those kids quiet back there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, you can pick this up and read it anytime you want. These people couldn't. Now imagine sitting there and you got a word from Peter, a guy that walked with Jesus. I mean, one of the fathers of the church. And you get to sit there and listen to this. Oh, you wish you could read it. You wish you had a copy of it, could read it, and all, but you know you can't, so you have to sit and you listen. And can you imagine how happy those people would have been for this courier to get there to read this letter? How many times do you think they might have asked him to read it? Wait a minute. What was that one part again? What part is that? I don't know. You know, the part about elect. According to the foreknowledge of God. Read that to me again, would you please? And now this isn't a very long letter, but I wouldn't doubt the first time they gathered together, they might have asked him to read that 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I don't know. And then they would sit around and talk about it. And the courier, having been with Peter, and it's my opinion, based on what things I see in Scripture, about who delivered letters, Peter would have used somebody that was very spiritually mature, who not only could read this, but could field questions and could give answers. You see what I'm saying? And so this letter gets written, and it gets read to all of these people. And Peter in this letter says, "As sincere babes desire the sincere milk of the word." Golly, what do I do? I can't read. And this is only the third letter I've ever heard about. You know, they read us that one that was written by that guy named Mark. And praise God for that. And this one here by Peter. And then we got that one that the Apostle Paul had written to the churches in Galatia. Remember at the beginning of this, he said to the Galatia? Okay, now I don't know the time frame. I'm just saying this, okay? But remember, they didn't all have this. And to the Gentiles who would have been hearing this, they wouldn't have known the law. You understand what I'm saying? The Old Testament? They wouldn't have had a clue as far as that was concerned, other than what Jews with them might have shared from time to time. So here they are, they can't read, they don't have the Bible, and they have to rely on couriers that come in with a letter now and then, and those who are spiritually mature enough to be able to teach them things. But yet Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And the Lord said, well, what do you think that meant to them? It means one thing to you, but how do you think they did that? Because they couldn't read like you. They didn't have the Bible on CD. They didn't have all these study materials. And they didn't have the cassette tapes. And they didn't have all of these things. So what do you think that meant to them? So I'm thinking, well, gee whiz, you know, I hadn't really thought of it like that before. They didn't have the ability to do what we would understand this verse to talk about. Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not going to read all of this. Just one verse and you'll get the idea. Paul is writing and he says, verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." In other words, I'm going to present to you a concept that quite honestly has escaped the modern church. That the Lord, it was like He just showed this to me. Peter tells them, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, when you're thinking milk, this is kind of misleading, the way that that's structured here in this particular verse where Peter wrote that. Don't think in terms of, just the simple things. Jesus loves you, all right? Don't think along that line. Not in the same way Paul wrote when he was correcting the Corinthians. Peter writes and he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And Paul writes over here about, we speak and teach to you, not in the words that come from man's wisdom, but in the words the Holy Ghost teaches us, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. When Peter wrote that, he was writing it to people that couldn't read, most of them, couldn't read, and they did not have the Bible. Where do you think they got their word? Judy got it earlier when she said praying in tongues. To us, that means Bible reading, memorizing, looking up in the Greek and the Hebrew, and again, for us today, it should mean that, in part. But for them back then, they didn't have that. They didn't understand those things. I mean, even if you did give them a concordance, they couldn't read it. And if you did give them a tape player, there was nowhere to plug it in. All right? So for them, when he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word, Peter is speaking from his perspective as an apostle on how he got the Word. How did he get the Word? Remember what Jesus told the apostles? He said, guys, you know, I'm going to leave, but it's expedient for you that I do go because the Father's going to send the Holy Ghost. And when He gets here, He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to teach you all things. How is He going to do that? Well, Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 14, praying in the Spirit, when Peter was writing that, and he was telling them, desire the sincere milk of the Word, He wasn't simply telling them, read your Bible. They didn't have one. In essence, he was telling them, pray in the Spirit and receive a word from God. Now, you say, well, but how do you know for sure that what they got was going to be true? If you pray in the Spirit, it won't be false. Now, again, where the church today has missed it is this. And don't misunderstand what I'm sharing here. Where we've missed it today is here. We have been taught to rely totally and completely on this, and we've left the Holy Spirit out. You say, well, Brother Martin, that's the written Word of God. That's the Bible. Why shouldn't we be taught to rely totally and completely on that? Just drive through town and look at all the churches that are relying totally and completely on this right here. When Peter was writing this, it wasn't simply a matter of listen to the letter over and over again as it's read. He was telling these people, you've got to spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit and pray in the Spirit, because as Paul knows and as I know, when we pray in the Spirit, that is how we receive teaching from the Holy Spirit so that we can turn around and give these things to you. Now, for us today, obviously we know no new Scripture is being given by God and no new Scripture is being written. However, the Holy Spirit continues the teaching process, because as we pray in the Spirit, He takes what has been written and teaches us based upon this foundation. So when I said that we've been taught to rely totally and completely on this, I'm not dismissing the importance of reading and meditating. Again, don't misunderstand, but what I'm saying is when we leave the Holy Spirit out of it, then we are totally dependent upon somebody else to explain it to us. Now, let me illustrate that very simply. How many times have you gone over the years of being a Christian? How many times have you gone to your pastor or a friend and asked them to explain Scripture to you? Well, for me, I mean, numerous times. And every now and then, you know, over the years, I'll be listening to a tape, somebody will be teaching something. It's like, wow, I never thought of it like that. And I'll, you know, rewind and play. You know, I want to listen to that part again because that's some really good stuff. If we spend more time with the Holy Spirit, a lot of the questions that we have are already going to be answered. Let's take you and put you on an island, and all you have is your Bible. You don't have a phone, you don't have tapes, nothing. Just you, the Bible, and the Holy Ghost. Is it possible that 5 years later, you could be walking in more truth than you know now? Is it possible that you could stand up in front of a congregation of people and teach this word right here, the Bible, in ways that you never could before? Well, you know it's possible. You know that because of the Holy Spirit. Now, here in, or turn over to 2 Peter. I want to show you something else that kind of ties in with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now look in verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, real briefly, we're not going to word by word this verse. When he says you shall never fall, it doesn't only mean that you won't, you'll avoid giving into temptation. That's one way of putting it. But it also means, where it says you shall never fall, it also means you will not fail to walk in the fullness of the promises of God. Now he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now when you see those words calling and election, let me briefly explain this. He's not simply talking about your ministry calling. Let me say it like this. Everything that pertains to you as a Christian, calling and election, everything that pertains to you as a Christian. Now, what are some of the things that pertain to us as a Christian? Well, one of those things would be healing, would it not? One of those things would be material and financial blessings and prosperity. Now, even though there are extremes in many teachings and so forth, it still doesn't discount what God has given to us. Okay? Thinking in terms of the healing, the blessings, prosperity, and things along that line, we could add to that peace. Peace. Now, when you think in terms of peace, that means that on the inside you have comfort no matter what's going on around you. It doesn't mean your circumstances have necessarily changed. It means that you have changed in the midst of the circumstances. All right? That means you can open the checkbook, all you see is red ink, but on the inside, all you have is praise. All you have is peace. All right? Now, along with that would be a lack of fear. You ever been around Christians that seem like they're always afraid of something? And I don't mean the boogeyman, you know, or to turn the lights out. It's like they're constantly afraid of sickness or constantly afraid of this thing. You know, there's fear there of different things. Now, God in His Word has given us promises or made these things available to us. Peace, joy, you know, the healing, I mean, all of these things are there. When He says you're calling an election, another way that we might be able to say that is everything that you have received or been given, everything's been designated to you as a child of God. He says, give diligence to know these things. Now, in our day and time, if I were to tell you, I want you to give diligence to figure out what it is God has promised you, what would that mean to you? Well, it's similar to our answers earlier, would it not? Well, get in the Bible and read the Bible and find out what God's promised you. And that's true. But now let's go back to the day and age in which this was written. How did those people do that? Couldn't read. Remember? Didn't have a Bible. They had to rely on somebody like Peter or whoever write letters to them, teachers to come in and teach. But again, remember the emphasis that Paul placed on praying in the Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the emphasis Jesus placed there in John 14 and John 16 on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that back in these days when the writers of this would go to these different towns, not only would they teach the people to be born again and you know inform them about Jesus and so forth, but they would also teach them about being filled with the Holy Spirit and teach them about praying in spirit, because if Paul wrote all of what he wrote to the Corinthians and he understood that's how he received the knowledge he received in order to teach to people, then he's going to pass that same principle along to other people. In fact, what's interesting is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he writes about how that this is what we teach to people who are mature and so on and so forth. And then in chapter 3, he starts saying things like, but I can't do that with you because you're a bunch of fleshy people, you're carnal, you're immature and so on and so forth. In other words, he's saying, I'd like to do one thing for you. This is what I'd like to do, chapter 2, but I can't because you are chapter 3 people. Now that I've arrived finally at chapter 14, let me tell you what you need to do to get beyond chapter 3 level so that I eventually could possibly come into your presence and give you chapter 2 material. Just go back and read 1 Corinthians and you'll see all of this. So there was an emphasis on fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and why wouldn't there be? Because that's what Jesus was telling them to prepare themselves for, the Holy Spirit, when He comes. And then when you look on the day of Pentecost, what happened? When they were told to give diligence to understand these things, if you couldn't read, and if you didn't have a Bible to read, even if you could read, what are you going to do? You're going to pray in the Spirit. You're going to get in there and fellowship with the one who's going to be able to teach these things to you. Now, I'm going to illustrate this with a story. I've shared this before, but it fits in with this teaching tonight so perfectly. There's a missionary named Rocky Malloy. I know him. I haven't seen him in about a year and a half, but he's down in Bolivia. Now, Rocky has a massive ministry. Essentially, and I'll shorten all of this, essentially his ministry has almost taken over the entire school system, public school system of Bolivia. They've gotten evolution out, they've gotten creation in, just all kinds of stuff is happening. It's incredible. They're having influence now with the government, like Congress and Senate and that kind of stuff, of Bolivia. And it's just incredible what's happening. Well, years ago, he was, and I forget which country it was down there, he was in one of those countries, and he had gone into a particular village. The village had about 900 people. And he had been teaching them. Now, many years prior to that, missionaries had gone in and had led this village essentially to be Christian. I don't know that all the 900 people were born again, but the majority of them were for sure. They were born again. But the people in that village did not have Bibles. There was nothing in written form in their language. So the translators, you know, they got to work on all this. And they put together a Bible for the people of this village. But here's what's interesting. The missionaries that went were very anti-gifts of the Holy Spirit. So sections of the Bible that dealt with that, they left them out. And they didn't write it down for the people in this village. So these people had a Bible that they were told, this is the Word of God. Okay? That's what they've had for a long time. Now here comes Rocky. And he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues. These people have been born again, but they've never heard such a thing. And not only have they never heard such a thing, it's not in our Bible. Well, Rocky tells a story, and the folks in that village, now, you got to remember, we're talking South America, way in the jungles, that kind of thing. He didn't realize just how antagonistic these people were toward what he was doing, what he was teaching. They were being polite to him. Well, anyway, he was going to the village one night, and the locals, like there are two or three locals that usually went around with him, they didn't go with him. They said, no, you know, we're not going. We've got something else to do, you know, some kind of Mickey Mouse excuse. He says, well, I'm going. So he was going, and he got to the village, and he was going to teach them some more about praying in tongues, why you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and all that. So he gets there to the village, and the people of the village were there. And he said, I didn't notice it at that time. Later on, it was brought to my attention. But there were no children there. All the children of the village were gone. So I began teaching. I could tell, you know, they still weren't receiving this. He said, but then it's like it just dropped in for me to give an example how that if you could instantly learn how to speak French, then you could communicate with somebody in France. He said, likewise, being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, God instantly gives you the ability to speak His language. And now I don't know exactly how he presented it, but that was the concept of what he shared with them. And when he shared that with them, it was like, oh, well, yeah. Well, that makes sense. God could do that. And right at that moment, they went from not believing to believing. So he ministered to them, and all of the adults in the village got filled with the Holy Ghost that night. And because of what he had been teaching them about praying in the Spirit, they literally spent the entire night, I don't know all 900 or whatever, but most of them spent the entire night praying in tongues. The next morning, he said it was around 7 o'clock the next morning, some of them started, you know, coming back together. I mean, they had been kind of walking around fellowship and praying in tongues the whole night anyway. But they started coming together and they started talking about some things. And he said it was incredible because one of them was saying, you know what? It hit me last night. During that time when we were praying, it hit me. We really don't have to be sick. God has healed us. And another person came along and said, well, you know, it's a funny thing you would mention that because it hit me last night. We don't have to live like this. We don't have to live in these old beat-down grass huts. We don't have to live like beggars. We don't have to live in this kind of poverty. God has set us free from poverty. Now, these were things they never knew beforehand. And in one night of praying in tongues, the promises that we stand up and preach in our culture, the Holy Spirit was able to reveal it to them. Well, they came to Rocky after the fact and they said, you know, last night when you were teaching us all of this, did you notice there weren't any kids in the village? Rocky said, well, you know, now that you mention it, yeah. They said, well, this is why. We were going to let you finish your sermon, and then we were going to kill you. And we didn't want the kids to see it. They were going to kill him. Now, remember, we're talking, you know, back in the jungles. I guess they weren't totally sanctified yet, but they were they were, because they believed he was preaching a false doctrine, that he was some kind of a devil heretic or something. And they were going to kill him. Praise God for learning how to teach somebody something, huh? Well, anyway, that completely changed that village, as you can well imagine. But I shared that to share this. When Peter writes to these folks and he says, desire the sincere milk of the word, then he turns around in another letter and he says, give diligence to make your election and your calling sure. In other words, he's saying, give diligence to do what you know that you can do to get to the place of fully understanding and having it completely, totally settled on the inside of you, everything that God has given to you. Now, in that same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 is making a reference to something he already said in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he makes a statement in verse 3 about the promises, the power, and so forth. Then in verse 10, he tells them to give diligence to make sure they know what these things are. Well, if you can't read, and you don't have a Bible to read even if you could, how else are you going to do this? It's what Paul said. We don't teach these things to you in the words of man, but in those words which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Another way to put this, Peter, even though it doesn't say it in these exact words, in 1st and 2nd Peter, he's really encouraging these folks to pray in tongues because that was the only way they were going to be able to receive the fullness of the understanding and the confirmation of what God had given to them, because they didn't have what we have. Now, in our culture today, do you realize the advantage that we have? We have this Bible. It's been put together for us. Praise God for this Bible. And not only do we have the completed writings here, bound in leather even, hallelujah. Not only do we have this, but we still have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. These folks, they couldn't read. They could pray in tongues, but they couldn't read. And even if they could, they didn't have a Bible to read. So everything they got it from the Holy Spirit. Here we are today. We not only have this Bible, and we can go and we can read it over and over and over again. Everybody here tonight, everybody in the churches all around here, we all have a copy of Peter's letter. All of us do. And we can read it over and over again. And Paul's letters, letters that these people never saw and never even knew existed, we've got copies of them right here in this Bible. And not only that, but we can pray in tongues the same way they could. And the Holy Spirit is going to say, yeah, you've got it written down, but now let me confirm to you what you have in your hands. Let me teach you what it means. Let me explain it to you. It may go against conventional wisdom. It may go against conventional teachings and traditions. But if you'll give me the chance, I'll be able to take this. Even though it's written in King James, not in the original language that it was written, even though it's written like that, I still will be able to teach you. I still will be able to reveal to you the promises. I still will be able to reveal to you everything that God by His power has given to you that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that the Father has made available unto you as a child. I, the Holy Spirit, will be able to reveal it to you in its completeness, in its entirety, if you just give me the chance. So here's Peter. He writes these letters. And he says, now look, folks, I know you can't read. And somebody's going to read this to you. But you need to pray in the Spirit. You need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that will be spoken to your heart by the Holy Spirit as you pray in tongues, so that you may grow thereby. Because this is going to be the only letter some of you are ever going to hear before you die. But if you pray in tongues, you'll grow. Isn't that amazing? If you pray in tongues, you'll grow. And praise God, the same thing is true for us today. We've got the best of both worlds. We've got the written, and we've got, I'll say it like this, we've got the spoken. When we pray in tongues, hallelujah. Praise God. So what's it all mean? Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit that ye may grow thereby.